Let's stand. I'm going to have a word of prayer as I begin preaching. I think it's a good thing to stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your prophet promises that it doesn't return void. Speak to us through these words. Holy Spirit, inhabit this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The brethren in Christ have remained relatively intact over our almost 250 years, though we have had some groups that have gone their separate ways in our history. One of my friends told me once, he said, "Keith, never rejoice when a Baptist church splits. That's how they do church planting." I don't rejoice when churches split anyway, regardless of who they are. And besides, some of my best friends are Baptist. Anyway, we've prided ourselves in that we haven't had any splits. We have, okay? If anybody tells you otherwise, just tell them they're wrong. Anyway, one group, which resided mostly in York County, Pennsylvania, and because of that, their name is still Old Order River Brethren, which is what we were known as until 1863. Okay, when we registered with the government as a peace church in 1862, 1863, we had to have a name that was better than River Brethren. Okay, and so we came up with the Brethren in Christ. Okay, and the name became more used over the next 40 years. And I'm a history nut, so if you don't like this kind of stuff, sorry. Anyway, this Order River Brethren were mostly in York County, and they are now called the Yorkers, okay? And they were much more conservative back in the 1840s than our very, very conservative brethren already were, okay? And they remained very plain. Some of them still use horse-drawn buggies and wagons, and they attend Brethren in Christ General Assembly. So they're still part of us, okay? One of the most notable splits that we have had in the Brethren in Christ happened between 1851 and 1855. It happened when a church led by Matthias Brinzer, their gathering was in the area near Middletown, Pennsylvania. And if you're familiar with Three Mile Island, the closest we've had to a meltdown here, I mean, other than your three-year-old, okay, they have meltdowns, but the closest time we had a nuclear plant meltdown was a partial meltdown at Three Mile Island near Middletown, and this church was right very close to that, okay, this church gathering. They decided that they would like to build a meeting house. By that, I mean they wanted to build a church building. Because prior to this, the brethren had met mostly in homes, okay? This wasn't the first meeting house, but this was the first and most prominent one. They usually met in homes or in barns prior to this. And Bishop Brinzer, however, was dynamic and even fiery. Okay, somebody said he was like Tishbite. He was like a Tishbite, okay? Elisha, the prophet, was a Tishbite, okay? And he was the kind of person that sicked bears on kids that made fun of his bald head, okay? So don't make fun of people with bald heads. But anyway, it happened then that there was no home or barn that could contain his burgeoning congregation, And it was decided they needed to build a meeting house. And this fired up the conservative Lancaster County district of the Brethren, which probably included this area of Dauphin County because it's very close. And it was brought to General Conference for debate. And for the peaceful Brethren, this was a very raucous debate. And it was made worse that the day of the debate, which was in July of 1851, it was a day of heavy storms and flooding like we had the other day, where it came down like crazy, and they may have been in a tent, they may have been in a barn, but people's moods were not conciliatory. As a matter of fact, Bishop Brinzer was worried that the water would be high, and that was why he left the meeting to get home before there was flooding. So in other words, he just packed up and left. In the end, the vote was to admonish Brother Brinzer for his sin of building a church building. And they ordered him to cease and desist, and he did not. So the denomination excommunicated Brother Brinzer and his entire congregation. And the denomination that was formed out of this became known as United Zion's Children. And it's interesting, once again, like the Yorkers, and for the way we split apart, not very amicably, okay, that they've always been very close to the Brethren in Christ, with their members serving in Brethren in Christ's ministries and missions throughout the years. As a matter of fact, they pretty much merged back into the Brethren in Christ. I had United Zion people in my previous three churches. However, in the 1850s, there was this separation over the deeply theological issue of whether or not to have a church building. There's been splits over whether or not to get chairs in a church building too. So we really do love to major in minors. Roughly 1,800 years prior to that, okay? Almost exactly 1,800 years prior to that, the fledgling church in Acts, that fledgling group of the way, the followers of Jesus Christ, that we've been following in our study of the book of Acts, this group was headed down for its own split. My account of the Brethren in Christ is just one of many accounts of schisms that have happened down through the history of the church. But in its infancy, the Church of Jesus Christ practically split over the issue of old Jewish regulations. As we look at this, I'm going to begin by reading the first five verses of Acts 15. And I'm going to read them in chunks as I think I have time, because I asked you to read ahead on this before. By the way, Jeffrey's going to continue in chapter 15 and into 16. And then the following week, Carolyn is going to preach from 16, finish that out. And I will pick up in a couple of weeks then, in 3 weeks, then in chapter 17. So keep reading ahead as you do that. So Acts 15, verses 1 through 11, not 5, 1 through 11. But some men came down from Jerusalem and were teaching the brothers. By the way, they're in Antioch. They came from, and Jerusalem is up on a mountain, and so anytime you went anywhere from Jerusalem, you were coming down from Jerusalem, even if it was up north like Antioch was, okay? Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, and describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." This is the word of God. In the midst of all the wonder and excitement and successes, the early church was struggling with the age-old tendency to what I already used, major in minors. The result of the success of Barnabas and Paul's mission journey, that there was a huge influx of conversions by people who were not from a Jewish background. They weren't even God-fearers, who were people who followed the Jewish customs. They didn't know anything about Jewish laws and customs. And as we saw last week, these people had no idea of the Old Testament prophets and what they taught, and they were and what was required, because they were out of a Greek and otherwise pagan tradition. Now, this was threatening for some in the church in Jerusalem. It's scary to have someone come in with new ideas. I've experienced this. I've experienced that fear, that apprehension when somebody comes in with a new idea. As we see in the scripture here, some people came to Antioch from Judea and taught, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." They were putting a condition on salvation. And Paul and Barnabas pushed back. I like the understatement here in the scripture in verse 2 that there was no small dissension and debate among them. It was a very robust debate. Let's put it that way. So obviously, it was a lively discussion with these Judaizers, and as Paul would refer to them, as Paul would refer to them in his letters, if you go to the Galatians 2, he calls them the Judaizers, and in other places. In the end, Paul and Barnabas and some others went from Antioch to Jerusalem to raise the question, is circumcision and following the customs of the Jews a requirement for salvation in Jesus Christ? And they wanted to settle it once and for all. And it's interesting That they're in the midst of this is a joyful aside in these verses of how these brethren traveled down the coast to Phoenicia, which was right on the coast of the Mediterranean, and then they went into Samaria, into the hinterland, and then traveled down to Jerusalem, and they were telling the good news about how, to everybody they spoke to along the way about the salvation of so many Gentiles. It's good to note that it brought great joy to the hearers. Everybody who heard it said, this is great, this is good news. So obviously, these people weren't hung up on the Jewish tradition the way that the conservative church in Jerusalem was. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, a council was convened, like general conference, okay? By the way, in 2 weeks, Evan and I will be our delegates at what we call General Assembly now, okay? And so it was a similar kind of convention, and immediately this issue was raised. In fact, it was the subject of the council. Verse 5 tells us, some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said of the new Gentile believers, it is necessary to circumcise them, and in order for them to keep the law of Moses. It's those Pharisees again, raising their conservative heads. Paul was a former Pharisee, so it's interesting that he's pushing back. This again set off a spirited discussion, and Peter was the first one to speak. Now remember how in Acts 10, Peter was moved by the Holy Spirit to reconsider the requirements of the Jewish law concerning food. Remember how we talked about the movie screen being raised down with different kinds of animals that were forbidden for Jews to eat. And Peter said, no way, I'm never going to eat anything like that. And the Holy Spirit had to do that 3 times in this vision. And then he got the message finally, and Peter went to speak to Cornelius. This is the transformation work that showed that the Gentiles could receive Christ. In that particular case, it was Cornelius, who was a centurion, a Roman soldier, and his household and his friends who became Christ followers. And we also know that Peter was taken to task by St. Paul, Saul, he was still referred to as Saul then, for being wishy-washy about that. Like, okay, just making sure that nobody saw him eating with the Gentiles until Paul set him straight. And so, if you have a chance, read beginning at Galatians 2:11. If you want to hear what Paul said about that, begin at 11 and read the following verses, Paul's account of this, confronting Peter about this. By the way, Galatia was the region where Paul concluded his missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, that we looked at last week. The upshot of Peter's address to the council is this: salvation is by faith alone. Peter's exact words were, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Okay? The Jewish people are saved by grace, by faith, and anybody is saved the same way. Notice that the group then falls silent. You probably could have heard a pin drop. And then Barnabas and Paul start sharing what we've been sharing ever since, or what they had been sharing ever since they arrived back from the mission trip. They recounted again the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. So listen to the next section as I read to you here. And all the assembly went silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related that what signs and wonders God had done through them to the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," and he's referring to Peter, okay? "Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." Now, I hope you remember what Clara read from Amos, because this is the reference here that James uses. "After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter." And there's what the letter said. "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than those requirements that you abstain, from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." I'm going to stop my reading there. Okay. James here, the one who's speaking with great authority, is the brother of Jesus. He's the brother of Jesus, who is now the obvious leader of the entire church. And then we get to read his epistle later in the epistle of James in the Bible. So you could read that and you can hear more of his thinking in there. And he stands up and he begins to speak. And so he's like Merrill Lynch. When he speaks, people listen. And as he does, he validates Peter's words by referencing the prophet Amos, where he proclaims, he adds in something about Gentiles, by the way. Okay, it wasn't in that scripture that Clara read. And he adds that part in where he proclaims that Gentiles are also called to salvation. In other words, there should be no conditions placed on Gentile Christians for salvation or for admission to the church, with the exception where God himself has been made sufficient, which is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is what you need. Faith alone is what saves, and then that faith changes in behavior and ushers in holiness. The act of circumcision or some other kind of behavior will not save you, because salvation is by faith alone. Okay? James goes on and he says that there are some common courtesies, okay? It's good to have a reasonable faith. James tells the gathered group that they should stay away from being, but from things polluted by idols. Now, Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians, okay, and in Romans. He says, be careful about that. Stay away from things that have been strangled rather than bled out. That's really practical, by the way. Meat needs to be bled out, okay? It's a practical thing. And certainly, stay away from sexual immorality, which is a proclivity of a lot of these pagan groups. It's just good Christianity is what it comes down to. And I love this line, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church. F.F. Bruce writes, it would manifestly be an act of courtesy and grace on the part of Gentile Christians to respect certain Jewish scruples. Here's the truth. He continues, it is our duty as Christ followers to respect the scruples and consciousness of others. Paul wasn't a libertarian, okay? And that's why he does address it in 1 Corinthians 8 and in Romans 14. He also talks about it there. Both of these letters were to churches that had come out of a Gentile background, and they needed to be taught respect for the good things of the Jewish tradition. And he strongly admonishes them to be careful to avoid using, causing others to stumble when exercising the liberty, liberty that faith comes, that Christ brings to us by our faith. And this is a good reminder for us. We need to be mindful of others as we consider how we dress, or what we eat or drink, or what station we have, blasting or music blasting away on our car stereo. Kathy and I walk early in the morning, and there is a particular motorcycle that comes by every morning at 6:30. Okay, we're up, but a lot of people are still sleeping, and he has the most, okay, if you like rap, I'm sorry, but it's disgusting, and it's loud, and I don't know his profession, okay, but I wouldn't be playing that, okay, if I came past you. We need to be worried about other people's sensibilities, not what they think about us, but what might offend them. It's just common courtesy. We may feel that it's perfectly fine, but for others it might be a stumbling block. That's what Paul addresses in Romans 14. Here's my point. It's important that we have courtesy for one another and that we endeavor to let the love of Christ shine through us. Amen? It comes down to us having simple common sense. It seemed good to the apostles and the elders and to the entire congregation to choose messengers and send them back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. I'm going to read the remainder, the last five or six verses here as I finish this out. So, when they were sent out, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now, Jeffrey's going to pick up there next week. So you're going to hear, there's going to be some dynamics that go on after that. What they're talking about here is just common sense. Common courtesy, really, too. I'm going to borrow the outline for this closing section of my talk from Bruce Bickle and Stan Jantz, who produced a really cool Bible study of Acts. And the first thing is, we must not put any stumbling block in the way of the gospel. Our salvation is by faith alone. When our faith is put in Christ, our life changes. And so we do things differently than we did, because now our direction is coming from the Holy Spirit and not from the heart or even something south of there. Okay? The next thing, we need to respect one another's differences and preferences. I just spent a lot of time talking about this very thing, but let me say it again. We need to respect one another in our behaviors and our practices. Yes, other people think differently from us, and it's important that we don't impose our own, what we consider non-negotiables, on them. We've arrived where we are by our own interpretation of Scripture and by reasoning, and others may come at it from a different way. Are they saved by faith? Then the Holy Spirit will speak to them as he speaks to us. So with that in mind, there are times that we must use our freedom to not do what is permissible in other circumstances. I know it's up on the screen, but we need to use our freedom to not do what is permissible in other circumstances. In other words, we use simple and prayerful common sense and common courtesy. The council sent a letter that I love it. I love that they convened, because they were really worried about this question. And they convened, and then they sent a letter that's really sweet and kind and encouraging. It assured the new Gentile Christ followers and everyone else that you don't have to follow the external requirements of the law in order to be saved. Jesus came along and changed that. At the same time, the letter says, adjust your eating habits so you don't offend your Jewish brothers and sisters. And for sure, always abstain from sexual immorality. That is a non-negotiable. The church in Antioch was encouraged. They rejoiced about it. There was great joy through the church as they read the letter, and it was the joy of an encouraging word. And a split was averted. And the gospel, which means literally the good news of Jesus Christ, continued to flourish. Oh my word, I just looked at the clock. I'm sorry, folks. Did this mean that all troubles were over? No way. We have holy history to remind us of how the people of God have not gotten along over the last 2,000 years. In fact, Paul's letters, as I referred to the Galatians and the Corinthians, show that the trouble didn't go away. But the church dealt with it, and the church needs to continue to deal with it with love and with reasonableness. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Let's practice courtesy for one another and strive to practice a reasonable faith. Amen. Amen. Jason, I know that you don't want to use all 17 verses of O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, but I want us to close with just a few of those tongues to sing.